I'm going to begin tonight by reading from Psalm 19. So if you want to turn to Psalm 19, that's where I'm going to begin reading from. So it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I love this psalm. It's one of my personal favorites because we have here, it's a true psalm of complete and utter adoration and worship for who God is, for what he has done. It begins with essentially this declaration of this is what he has made. This is the creation. We have the night, we have the day, we have the stars, we have the sun, this amazing, beautiful earth that he has created. It is a testament, an ever-continuing testament of his power, of his glory, of his might, and of his personhood. The fact that God desires and has yearned for and created personal relationship with his creation. It's demonstrated in the creation itself. And then the declaration of the character of the Lord, of his law, of who he is, how he has revealed himself to his creation. And all of this is done. It's not done as a statement of this is just a matter of fact, like God created everything. It's not just a statement of fact that his law is good, his precepts are right. It's not just a statement of fact. This is clearly from the psalmist's heart. This is him declaring an act of worship to the Lord. And we see that in the final verse. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight." It's essentially saying, because of all that you have done, and because of all that you are, I want to worship you. And I want to interact with you, and I want to do it properly. I want to do it in the right way. I want to do it in the way that you have deemed acceptable. So Lord, please let your servant be acceptable in your sight. Let my worship be pleasing to you. And that brings us to what I want us to talk about tonight. Because God created us to worship him. If you think about anything else that you could possibly do in life, think about all of the responsibilities that you have, anything at all that you have. If you're a parent, if you're a spouse, if you're a grandparent, if you have a job, it doesn't matter what the case may be, whatever your responsibility may or may not be, whatever it is, all of it comes back to your priority for being created, which is to worship the Lord. And Paul makes that clear. You go to 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:23. "Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do so to the glory of God." Every aspect of your life is meant to be done as an act of worship for the Lord. So every aspect of your life, every aspect of my life, all of it is meant to be focused and pointed Godward. So if worship is our ultimate reason for existence, that is God's ultimate reason for bringing us into existence, is worshiping him, it brings up a very important question, doesn't it? What is worship? What does it mean to worship? I bet if we took the time and I asked everybody, okay, tell me your definition of worship. We have like, I don't know, 20, 25 people in here tonight. So we'd probably get 21 or 26 different answers. What does it mean to worship? Oh my goodness. Look at David Helton. Oh my goodness. Just Google it. Wow. I tell you, I expect that from Patrick sitting back there. I don't expect that from you, David. Oh, you could Google it. That is absolutely true. I would be very skittish on accepting whatever definition Google spits your way. Oh, so we'll go with a trusted source. So this is what John MacArthur says about worship. This is his definition of worship. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. So I'll simplify that down. Worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that God is. That is what it means to worship. All that we are reacts rightly to all that God is. And it's based in the person of the Lord. It's based in the truth of who he is. So with that, I want us to kind of examine and see what is proper worship. What does it mean to truly worship the Lord in a way that is right, in a way that is acceptable to him? So to look at that, we're going to go to a passage that you guys have probably not seen in many moons. John chapter 4. I know. Just can't get out of it. I know. I'd apologize, but you know what? It's God's word. Why would I apologize for such a thing? So, John chapter 4. And we're just going to look at just a couple of verses from this. So John chapter 4, we're going to focus mainly on verses 23 and 24, but I want to go back to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So as we've seen, and I don't want to spend too much time kind of going back through the context of the passage. Hopefully you remember it. It wasn't that long ago. But very quickly, we'll take a quick look at it. So Jesus has encountered this Samaritan woman at the well, and she asks him. She asks him a very important question. It's this implicit question. What is correct? Is the worship of the Samaritans correct? Or is the worship of the Jews correct? And what we see in this passage is actually Jesus' response to this question. What is the proper way to worship? And essentially, what Jesus is kind of pointing out and bringing out is a very important truth, that there is a transition that is happening. And the transition began with the coming of Jesus in his first earthly ministry. It is this transition of the old covenant to the new covenant. That transition was happening during the ministry of Jesus, those 3 years of his ministry, this transition from the old covenant with the Mosaic law into the new covenant, which is solidified and begun with the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. That is the transition that is happening. And it's an important transition because when you look at the comparison of these two covenants, you have the old covenant. And in the old covenant, the place where you worshiped was of the utmost importance. That's why Jewish males were required 3 times a year to come back to Jerusalem. Didn't matter where you were in the world. You were required and you were expected. If you were a Jewish male, you must come back to Jerusalem for the 3 major feasts every single year. Why? Because the place is what ultimately mattered. You needed to worship here. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, it's no longer about the place. It's not about the place. It's about the heart. It doesn't really matter where you are. It matters. It no longer matters. The locale of worship is no longer of the utmost importance. Instead, what is of the utmost importance is the how and the who. It's how you worship and who you worship. That is what is of utmost importance. That is of primary concern. And that is what we see Jesus bringing out here. Because at this, unbelievers for the most part, and as the Samaritan woman was, at this point in the conversation, she's not a believer yet. She hasn't come to this realization of who Jesus is yet. Unbelievers typically look at worship as something that is done. It is a ritual that is done. It is the singing of a song. It's the taking of a communion. It's the repeating of a liturgy. These are things that are considered acts of worship. And what Jesus is showing is this, again, the transition. It's not about that. It's not about the external. It's all about the internal. What is the heart of the person? What exactly is going on in the heart and the mind of the individual? And the way that Jesus phrases it here is, God is seeking true worshipers. So there's a few points that I want to pull out of the passage here tonight. So first thing, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24 again. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said that God created the world for his glory. I would agree with that statement. God created the world for his glory. And in creating the world for his glory, God is now, according to the passage that we just read, God is seeking true worshipers. So that's our first point tonight, if you're taking notes. God is seeking true worshipers. But what does that mean? He's seeking true worshipers who will bring him glory. But hopefully we understand, hopefully we know that means that it has to be something more than just 1 hour on Sundays. There has to be more to it than that. In order to be a true worshiper of the Lord, we can't properly worship God on Sunday if we are not properly worshiping God throughout the rest of the week. If we're not properly worshiping him at all times, it doesn't matter if we set aside one particular day to say, this is the day I'm going to worship the Lord. Because that's not acceptable worship. Because all of who you are is supposed to be responding rightly to all of who God is. Which means, by very definition, it has to be 24/7. It can't just be that one day a week. So then, what do we do with this? What do we do with this statement of Christ? God is seeking true worshipers. So there are two things to pull out of this. The first thing, The fact that God seeks true worshipers, it implies that there are false worshipers. If he's seeking true ones, then the implication is very clear. There must be false ones if he is seeking true ones. So what does it mean to be a false worshiper? To be a false worshiper can actually mean a lot of different things. But the two main things are going to be either you worship something that is not God, making you a false worshiper, or you worship the right God in the wrong way. Both of those things would make an individual a false worshiper. And understand, it's not about sincerity. Sincerity is not the main criteria for acceptable worship. If it were, then you wouldn't have to be a Christian to worship. Because it's not about sincerity. It's not about devotedness. Because essentially there's a statement, all true worshipers are sincere, but not all true worshipers are true. Or I'm sorry, not all sincere worshipers are true. That was a slip of the tongue there. That wasn't good. For example, there are plenty of devout and sincere worshipers of Allah, of Krishna, of Jehovah's Witness God, the Mormon God. There are plenty of people who are devout and sincere in their worship, but it's still false worship because it's not worship for the God of the Scripture. It's not worship for the God who has created all things. It's not worship for the one who has revealed himself in his word. And therefore, it is false. But then there are also those who would say that they are Christians and they're sincere in their belief as a Christian. But many of them would still be considered false worshipers. Because a lot of times the worship becomes something that is more akin to entertainment. There was, you may have seen this, there was just a couple of months ago during the Super Bowl Sunday, there was a mega church, I forget where it was, but this mega church decided we're going to have Super Bowl Sunday and we're going to have a Super Bowl reenactment type of thing on the stage for worship. And so they had the pastor up there and they had people up there and they were essentially pretending to be football players. And you know what role the Bible played in it? It was the football. That's right. Yeah. They were kicking it across the stage. They were kicking field goals with the Bible. And that was their worship service. That's false worship. And the reason that it's false worship is because it does nothing to point heavenward. It does nothing to point to the Father. It does everything to point to the individual. And that is what the heart of false worship is. The heart of false worship is, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look how sincere I am. Look how devoted I am. Look how much I love the Lord. Look how much I'm doing for the Lord. It's not about you. And if your worship devolves into, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, then it is false worship. It is not acceptable to the Lord. It is not something that is pleasing to him. So very important to understand when we talk about God is seeking true worshipers. He is seeking those who honor him, not just with their lips, but with their hearts. That was what Jesus said about the Pharisees, wasn't it? He said, their lips speak me, their lips proclaim me, but their heart is what? Their heart is far from me. They don't know me. They don't want me. They don't desire me. They're not pursuing me. They're not seeking me. They're not worshiping me. They're worshiping themselves. Second thing, the fact that God is seeking true worshipers means that this is of the utmost importance. Okay, look at the language that is used here. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him, look at that word. What does it say? must worship in spirit and truth. Meaning what? It's not a suggestion. It's not just something you should consider. No, if you are going to be a true worshiper of God, if you are going to have a truly right relationship with the Lord, then this is the foundational piece. You must worship him, and you must do so in the acceptable, prescribed way that he has deemed acceptable, that he has deemed worthy. Meaning, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to determine what is right and is not right worship. That is not for us to say, because he's already determined what is good and what is right and what is acceptable. So, with that, second point, the true worshipers that seek the Father. Oh, I'm sorry. The true worshipers that the Father seeks worship him in spirit and truth. So now let's get into this statement. He says, you must worship him. You must worship him in spirit and truth. So let's dive into that a little bit. What does this mean? What does this look like? How is this supposed to be lived out? All excellent questions. So we'll get to them. Bear with me. Jesus repeats this twice, so it is absolutely of the utmost importance. He says it twice. Go back to verse 23. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. Now go down to verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. He says it twice in those two verses. If you're going to worship God, if you're going to worship the Father, you must do so in spirit and truth. That is the only acceptable way in which you can worship the Father. Anything else is unacceptable. So, what does this look like? Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Understand, both of these things are of vital importance. You have to have both. You can't do one without the other. If you worship him in spirit but without truth, then you're not worshiping the right God. But if you worship him in truth without spirit, you have dead orthodoxy. And neither one is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. You have to have both spirit and truth. And what we see in what Jesus says here is that the Father is supposed to be the focal point of our worship. Our worship is meant to center around the Father. Go back to what he says. If you see, go back to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." The Father is meant to be the focal point. So, a couple of things to make note of in this concept of spirit and truth. The first thing, before we get into the spirit and truth part, first thing that we need to understand is that we worship the Father, and the Father is spirit. Okay? Verse 24. God is spirit. That is the one that we are worshiping. That is the one that we are glorifying. That is the one that all of ourselves is supposed to be reacting rightly to. Right? So, with that said, what is the significance here that the Father is spirit, that God is spirit? So Jesus emphasizes this three times, so it must be important. Now, when we talk about God as spirit, that is his essential nature. All right? His essential nature is that he is spirit, meaning he does not have a physical material body. The Father has no physical body. The Son has a physical body. The Father has no physical body. And because the Father has no physical material body, that means that to our eyes, he's invisible. But also, not just this, it means that he is omnipresent. Because he is spirit, he can be anywhere. And he can be everywhere. And he is. Because where two or more gathered in his name, there he is amongst them. That is the Father. He can be and he is everywhere. Which is why Jesus makes this point of it's no longer about the place. The place is no longer of the utmost importance. It's no longer of the utmost concern because we're worshiping him not through ritual, not through external action. We're worshiping him internally with a right heart, with a right understanding, with an acceptable and sincere standing before the Lord. And the Lord is spirit. And he is everywhere. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. And when we are born again, we possess human spirits with which we are meant to then worship the Father who is spirit. We worship him with our own spirit, which comes to fruition as a direct result of being born again, of coming into relationship with Jesus the Son. Now, with all of this, I want to point out here, like, why does Jesus put so much emphasis here on it's the Father, the Father, the Father? Why is there so much emphasis from Jesus with this Samaritan woman about worshiping the Father? So there are, I think, three reasons for this, okay? The first is that God is the Father of the Samaritans. And when you look through the entire text, if you'll probably remember, when Jesus speaks to the woman, she makes reference to our father Jacob. She makes reference to our father Jacob and our fathers worshiped on this mountain. She has this mindset and this understanding of our fathers are this. Our fathers have done that. Our fathers are our patriarchs who came before us. They're the ones who have set the pattern. They have set the determination for what is good and acceptable worship to God. And what Jesus is essentially doing by making this statement of, you need to worship the Father, the Father, the Father. He's trying to get her out of this mindset of my father's or my father is a person who lived a long time ago. Because that's not her father. Her father is God. That is the Father. That is the one who is to be worshiped. That is the one who is to be sought. That is the one who is meant to be sought in spirit and truth. No one else. The Father who is our God. Second thing, Jesus is pointing out that the Father has spiritual children. So this is an important thing to understand. All fathers, in order to be a father, you have to have what? You gotta have children. You can't be a father without children. Then you're just some guy. So you gotta have children if you're going to be a father. And the important thing that Jesus is talking about here is this understanding of when he is your father, you are his child. You have been brought into relationship with him. And because you have been brought into relationship with him, God, who is spirit, and you who have been given a spirit at the point of new spiritual rebirth, and you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is also the third person of the Trinity, God himself. Now, because of that, you are his spiritual child, and you are able to now approach him and speak to him and know him and worship him in the most loving and acceptable and pleasing way. Because you will be doing so not physically, not externally, but you will be doing so internally as a direct result of your spirit, worshiping with your spirit God who is spirit. And then finally, the reason that I think Jesus makes this consistent statement here is that God is the Father of his unique Son, the Lord Jesus. God is the Father of his unique Son, and that is the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this, because It does not, when I say that, that God is the father of his unique son, Jesus Christ, the unique son, the beloved son, the one and only son, that does not mean that the son somehow came into existence at that point. Jesus did not come into existence with the virgin birth. The son, the second person of the Trinity, is eternal. He is God. He did not just come into existence at some point. He has always been, and he always will be. The statement that is being made that God is the father of the unique son, Jesus Christ, the statement of that is not speaking of a time when the son came into existence. It's talking about the essence of the son, the relationship of the son and the father. The relationship of God as the father, Jesus as the son, points to Jesus sharing the same essential nature as the father. And we see this. Jesus makes statement to this later on in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, he's speaking to a crowd. And what does Jesus say? He says, I and the father are one. One what? One in essence. One in essence, the essence of the Father. The essence of the Father as God is the same essence that is held by the Son, because he too is God. Now, with that, I don't want us to get too far off topic, and I know we're starting to veer that way a little bit. I don't think in saying all of that, that Jesus was intending or expected that in this conversation that the woman at the well was going to somehow come into an understanding of the mystery of the Trinity. I don't think that was on the menu for this conversation. However, all of that is actually stated in this passage. And because it is all stated in this passage, and this passage is divinely inspired and breathed by God himself, I think it is actually very, very important that we see this, because what God is saying is, if you're going to worship me, you have to worship me in the understanding of who I am. And who God is the triune God. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Spirit. All of those things are equally true of the Lord. And as a result, we must worship the Father, we must worship the Son, and we must do so through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. All of that has to be working together if we are to be worshiping God, who is Spirit. So, did I lose anybody? All right, excellent. Good stuff. So, second thing, second point here that I want us to see is that we should worship the Father in spirit. Okay, so now we're getting into it. If you're going to be a true worshiper, you're going to be a true worshiper of the Lord, then you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean? We must worship God in spirit. So to worship in spirit is to worship from the heart, to worship from within. So essentially this is that opposition, if you will, to what the woman at the well is familiar with, or to what the common Jew of the day would have been familiar with. It's this opposition to formal, ceremonial, external worship by those whose hearts are not actually right with God. It's not about doing an external thing. It's about making sure that inwardly, in your heart, that your heart is right with God. So really, when we talk about worshiping God in spirit, the absolute most important factor in doing this is making sure that we are guarding our hearts from sin and that our hearts are right before the Lord. We cannot, and this, I know there's plenty of jokes and we've probably all got plenty of stories, but what this means is if we're going to be worshiping him in spirit, we have to guard our heart. We can't allow ourselves to be slipping into persistent and consistent sin. We cannot live in habitual sin if we are to worship God in spirit. So what does this mean? It means exactly what we said earlier. You can't worship God on Sunday if you don't worship him the rest of the week. You can't go out and live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do and say whatever you want to say, think whatever you want to think. You can't do all of that and expect to be able to then come into church on Sunday and somehow worship God in spirit. It doesn't work that way. Because your heart isn't going to be filled with righteousness and love and devotion and seeking and asking and knocking for the Father. No, your heart is filled with whatever the world had to offer you through the week. And if your heart is filled with whatever the world was offering you through the week, how can you possibly expect to be able to worship God in spirit? You can't. It's impossible. Now, with that said, I do believe that worshiping in spirit is in part emotional. It is in part something that is felt. It's not completely that. It's not wholly that. But that is definitely something that plays a part in this. Now, that's not to say that in order to do worship, in order to worship God in spirit, that means that you've got to pump out some really good music and you've got to dim the lights and you've got to get the fog machines and you got to do all that kind of stuff to make sure that, you know, you're in that emotional place and you're ready just, oh goodness, I'm just so emotional right now. I'm on an emotional high for God for all this stuff, right? That's not what I'm talking about. No, when we're talking about worshiping him in spirit and we talk about the emotional aspect that comes along with worshiping him in spirit, understand that genuine emotions for God, genuine emotions in worshiping God, they stem from focusing our mind on the truth of who he is and what he has done. That is where the emotion is meant to stem from. That's where it's meant to come from. It has nothing to do with the music. It has nothing to do with the lighting. It has nothing to do with the atmosphere. It has everything to do with who God is, the truth of who he is and what he has done in you. That is the emotional response in worshiping him in spirit. So you can kind of think of it like, it's like the love that you may have for your spouse, the love that I have for my wife. The love I have for my wife is not built on emotion. It's not built on feeling. If it was, we would have broken up many times over the past 20 years. It's not built on emotion. Anybody that's ever been married knows if your relationship is built on emotion, that's a pretty weak marriage. It has to be built on something stronger. It has to be built on something else. It has to be built on a commitment. You've made a commitment. It's not about the emotional part. But that being said, while a marriage is not built on emotion, it's built upon a commitment made by two people who have covenanted between themselves and the Lord to stay together for the rest of their lives. That is what it's built upon. There's still supposed to be emotion. Because of who my wife is, because of the relationship I have with her, there's obviously going to be emotion. I'm going to feel love for her. My relationship with her isn't built upon that. But it is a vital part of my relationship with her that I feel love for her. And because I feel love for her, I'm going to show it in external ways. I'm going to show her and let her know how I love her, why I love her, the extent to which I love her, which typically means I'll do the dishes for her. After she asks me, you know, for a week or so, I'll do the dishes for her. But that's kind of the same principle that we get when we're talking about worshiping God in spirit. The emotion is there and it should be expressed, but that is not what worship is built upon. True worship is never and should never be built upon an emotional experience, because if it is, then it's going to end up essentially being empty, because you're worshiping in spirit. But there's not going to be a whole lot of truth to go with it. And both are essential. You can't have one without the other. So, we worship the Father, and the Father is spirit, so we must worship the Father in spirit. And third, we should worship the Father in truth. What does it mean to worship him in truth? Well, to put it succinctly, to worship the Father in truth means that we worship him according to how he has revealed himself here. We worship him based on how he has revealed himself to us in his word. Not by experience, how he has revealed himself to us in his word. That is how we worship him in truth. It means that we worship him for all that he is, all the majesty of his attributes as they are revealed in the scripture. We worship him for all of who he is, the truth of who our God is, which means, yes, we worship him because he is loving, but we also worship him because he judges. He is the judge. And so we worship him. We worship him for his grace, and we worship him for his mercy. We worship him for his kindness, but we also worship him for his sovereignty. We worship him for his discipline. We worship him for all of these things because all of these things are true of who he is and who he has revealed himself to be in his word. We worship him when he blesses and when he gives, and we worship him when he takes away, because he is the sovereign God in control of all things. And so we worship him at all times, in all seasons, because that is what it means to worship him in truth. We worship who he is, the character of who he is, the work that he has done, the work that he has accomplished. We worship him for all of these things. That is what it means to worship him in both spirit and in truth. So with that, if that is what we are called to do, if that is what we need to be doing as followers of Christ, if that is what it means and what we need to be doing, if we are to be true worshipers of the Lord, he is seeking true worshipers. So that is what it means to be a true worshiper. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means that we need to make that a priority. It means that we need to prioritize actually being true worshipers of the Lord. And this manifests, this can apply in a lot of different ways, but I want to see three different directions that this applies to us as individuals and as a group, okay? So first thing, if I'm not growing as a true worshiper, then I'm not in line with what God is seeking to do in my life. Because remember, I said this at the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do so for the glory of God. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10 and you look at that verse, you'll find that the context of the verse is actually talking about relationships. Paul is speaking specifically about relationships, being relational to one another as believers, and also being relational to unbelievers. And what he's essentially saying is he's calling for, as a believer, do not go out of your way to be offensive to somebody else. You are plenty offensive enough as it is because you have the gospel. You don't need to go out of your way to do any more than that. So please, don't go out of your way to do any more than that. But essentially, what we find in that is a very important truth, that eating and drinking is a part of worship. Relationships with others is a part of worship. Our attitude is a part of worship. Godly behavior and living is a part of worship. Everything about who we are and everything that we do, whether we do it physically, whether we think it mentally, whether we feel it emotionally, all of it is meant to be put heavenward, Godward, towards the Father, because all of it is meant to be shown and experienced as an act of worship. So if we are not growing as true worshipers of God, people who are worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, if we are not growing in that, then we are not growing in what God ultimately wants to do in our lives. Because remember what we said at the very beginning, and you all agreed with me, so you can't, no taking back. What is God's ultimate goal in creating us? That we would worship him. So if we're not actively growing in that, we're not actively seeking to grow in being true worshipers of the Lord, then we are failing miserably in accomplishing a very foundational aspect of something that God wants to see and do in our lives. Second thing, if we're not growing as a worshiping church, then we're not in line with what God is seeking to do in the body. See, it's not just about the individual. It's also about the body of Christ. The body of Christ has to be growing as a true worshiper as well. The body must worship in the right way. And what is the right way? It is to worship in spirit and in truth. So let me ask you this question. Why did you guys come to church this morning? You don't have to answer, it's rhetorical. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this evening? If the answer to that question is, I came because, you know, I wanted to get something. I wanted to grow, or I wanted to experience a time of worship, or I wanted to hear a good word, or I wanted to be around other believers in Christ. There's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those things. Those are all good things. But understand that if that is your heart and your motivation for being among the body of Christ, then you're missing it. Because ultimately, coming to the church, being a part of the body, worshiping as the body in spirit and in truth, your focus shouldn't be on yourself. It shouldn't be on what you're getting from it. Your focus is ultimately meant to be on Him. Which is why it's so, as a pastor, one of the most aggravating things in the world is to hear somebody at the end of a church service say, I really didn't get anything out of that. Okay. Like, I'd say that I'm sorry, but I really don't care. If you didn't get anything out of it, like, that's your problem. Because I'm not here to make sure you get something out of it. God's not here to make sure you get something out of it. Because ultimately, what is the purpose of the body coming together? You see, there was a philosopher who said, you know, the church views itself as an audience. And there's a lot of truth in this. And I think a lot of Christians get this mixed up, because a lot of Christians will come to church and the expectation is, you know, if we sit in the congregation, then we're the audience. Which means that the people on stage, the people who are playing the instruments, the people who are singing, the pastor who gives the message, they're the ones who are the entertainers. They're the ones who are the presenters. And their job is to make sure that I'm getting fed and I'm getting entertained. Because if they want me to keep coming back and they want me to keep tithing, they better give me a reason to. And you see, the problem with that is that the congregation is not the audience. There is an audience, to be sure, but the audience is not the congregation. The performer is not the pastor and the worship team. The audience is God. The audience is God. He's the only audience. And everything that is done, we're all presenting. We're all the performer. Because we're doing all of it in worship of Him. Our focus, our heart, is meant to be completely and totally upon Him. And as a body, as a local body of believers, that must be our understanding of worship. That must be our understanding of the worship service, of why we come together, of how often we come together, of the purpose of why we come together each and every week. It's not so that the majority of people who come can be entertained. It's so that we can respond rightly in all of who we are. Everything that we have been doing throughout the week is meant to culminate in the coming together of the body, so that we can all, in one voice, with one mind, in one judgment, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that we can all together shout praise and glory and honor to God with a right heart, so that we're doing it in spirit and in truth together. That is the worship of the church. And it is absolutely essential that we understand this and that we practice this. The last thing that we should be doing is looking at a church service and saying, what did I get out of that? Because it's not about what you're getting out of it. It's about what you're putting into it. And then finally, if we are not seeking to help others locally and globally to become worshipers, then we are not in line with God's purpose. What does that mean, Pastor Brian? That means make him known. That's what that means. We are to make him known. But understand that in making him known, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in the person of Jesus. I believe that Jesus went to the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but understand that in making Jesus known, ultimately what we're doing and what we're called to do when we go out, the Great Commission is not just go out and make sure that everybody's heard the name of Jesus. It's go out, make sure that people know who Jesus is and know how to follow Jesus, that they know how to be worshipers of Jesus, that they know how to be worshipers of God the Father. Make sure that they know how to do that. We are called and we are being equipped and sent out to actually make new worshipers, to bring in new worshipers, to bring in true worshipers, people who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because that is the mission of the church. And that is a very big part of how we fulfill our own worship to the Father, in making sure that we are making him known and bringing in new and true worshipers of him. So we've got just under 10 minutes. So what does this look like practically? We've done a lot of talking and you know, gone through some very important concepts and what it means to worship in spirit, to worship in truth. So what does this look like practically? I am so glad you asked, and I will get through this rapid fire as quickly as I can. So what does it mean to be a true worshiper of the Father? First and foremost, and this is of vital importance, okay? If you forget everything else, remember this one. If you are going to be a true worshiper of the Father, then you have to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're going to be a true worshiper, you have to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That is non-negotiable. That is where it starts. In order to worship in spirit, in order to worship in truth, you have to actually have the Spirit. And the only way you're going to have the Spirit is if you truly believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have received and believed in the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Son. That is essential, non-negotiable. So, that's number one. Number two, establish a daily time, a daily alone time to be with God in his word and in prayer. And I know this is one of those things that probably most of you in this room have either already do, or it's one of those things that you've tried to do and maybe you find it a little bit difficult to stick with. Because it can be difficult. It can be hard to say, okay, I'm going to set aside this time, and it's this time every day, and I'm going to make sure that I spend this time in the word, in prayer. I'm going to make sure that that is the time that I do, whether it's, you know, a half hour in the morning, an hour in the evening, whatever the case may be. You need to make sure that you are setting aside a daily time, a daily allotment of time to be in God's word and to be speaking to him in prayer. And the reason for that goes back to what we said earlier, because we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. This is where the truth comes from. If we are to worship him in truth, then it begins and ends right here. If you neglect spending diligent, consistent time in his word, then your spirit is going to shrivel up because it is not being fed. It is not being fed by the truth of God's word. It is not being fed by the realization of who he is and the intimacy and knowledge of who he is in prayer. And if that is the case, then your worship is going to suffer. So if you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, then please make sure that you have established a daily and consistent time to spend in his word and in prayer. Thirdly, eliminate the garbage from the world that is hindering your growth in worshiping God. Now, that's going to look different for everybody. Something that is a distraction to me in making sure that I am pursuing the Lord and trying to make sure that my heart remains clean, that my heart remains pure, that I'm able to truly worship Him in spirit because I've protected and guarded my heart in each and every aspect of my life, that's going to look different for me than it does for you. But whatever the case is, identify those things that are clouding your mind, that are hindering your growth. Identify those things that are making their way into your heart so that it is causing you to no longer be guarded and to make sure that you are pure and in righteousness in your heart when you prepare to go into worship of the Father. Maybe it's time on your phone with Facebook, or maybe it's Googling, David, I don't know. maybe it's television, maybe it's movies, maybe it's probably not video games, but whatever the case is, I don't know, Patrick, is it video games? Whatever the case is, whatever that is in the world that is something that is taking up too much of your time, too much of your focus, even if it's not necessarily a bad thing or a sinful thing, but if it hinders your growth in worship and being a true worshiper of the Father, then it's a bad thing. And you need to get rid of it. You need to set it aside. Fourthly, and this might be a little bit more difficult for you guys than it is for me, because this is just something that I have to do. And that is prepare your heart on Saturday for worship on Sunday. Prepare your heart on Saturday for worship on Sunday. Now, speaking as the pastor, I have to do that. My Saturdays are, I try not to watch a lot of TV on Saturdays. I try not to do a lot of extra reading. I spend a lot of time reading the passage that I'll be going over the next day. I spend a lot of time reading the message that I've prepared for the next day, but I try not to do a lot of additional reading. I try not to do any real games or anything like that on my phone or anything like that. I'll play with my kids. We'll go out and we'll do stuff, and I'll spend some time in God's word, and I'll spend some time looking over the message for the next day, but that's how I have to prepare myself for what is coming the next day. I have to make sure that my mind remains focused, that my mind remains clear, and that my heart remains guarded because I know what I'm going to be doing the next day. Now, that's going to be different for all of you because you're not coming in on Sunday to preach a message, but you are coming in to worship the Father. So prepare your heart for that. Whatever you need to do, if that means that you need to, you're out with some friends or you're at a cookout or something like that on a Saturday night, you know what? Leave an hour early. Get home. Make sure that you're able to spend some time in His word. Make sure you're able to spend some time in prayer and really focus. Focus your mind. Focus your heart for worship for the next day. Don't treat Sunday as just another day of the week and, oh, now we're going to go to church. Because when you do that, then you're not going to come in prepared to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You're going to come in and you're going to go through the motions, and there's nothing acceptable or pleasing to the Lord in that. Fifth thing, put away your distractions on Sunday morning. Now, I don't know what your distractions are, but I don't think there's anybody in this room. I don't think it was. If it was, then you're about to feel really embarrassed. Don't be that person who's playing Candy Crush on the back row. Don't be that person who's on Facebook, okay? Don't be that person who is on their phone or is reading the bulletin during the singing or reading the bulletin during the message. Put away the distractions, okay? Put away all of the distractions because you're not here to do all of that other stuff. You are here to be with the body of Christ for the purpose of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. That is why you're here. So let it just be that. Put away all of the other distractions. Number six, ignore everybody else around you and remember that you are worshiping an audience of one. Now, there are parameters for this. You worship the Lord. So don't worry about what the person next to you might think about you putting your hands up or singing really loudly. Like, don't worry about that, because you're praising the Lord. You are worshiping God, and you're doing so in spirit and truth. That's all that matters. You're not, if somebody else is going to be, is going to look at you and judge you for the way that you're working, you know what? That's between them and the Lord. That has nothing to do with you. But that being said, don't, in your worship of the audience of one, don't become a distraction yourself. Okay? Don't like do cartwheels in the middle of the aisle, or, you know, jump up and down on the chair, or like, don't do things like that, because honestly, essentially what that is going to end up doing is nothing more than you become a distraction, because at that point, the worship is not about you worshiping the Lord. It's kind of become more of a, hey, look how excited I am to worship God. There's a fine line. So find that line and make sure that you are worshiping him freely, that you are worshiping him in spirit and truth. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks about how you do that, but also don't become a distraction to others in that pursuit. And then finally, and this is one that I go back to Psalm 19 with, make time to worship God in his creation. Some of the most amazing and intimate and beautiful times that I have ever had with the Lord happened while I was on a walk in the woods. When I was in college, I was going through a very difficult spiritual season of, I didn't know, it was, I went for about a year in college. I didn't know for certain if I should fully commit and fully pursue serving the Lord in church ministry, or if I should instead kind of take a little bit of a turn and pursue serving the Lord in academia, becoming a professor or something like that. I was kind of torn between these two things. And I was that way for about a year. And after about a year, I just kind of, one day I took my Bible and I went on a walk, and I just kind of walked through Lynchburg. I walked through Liberty's campus, and I went through the trails. I went up on the mountain, and I just kind of sat up there for like 4 or 5 hours. And in that time, it was wonderful, because I got to just kind of sit there and just not worry about what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? What am I going to do next year? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? I got to just kind of sit there and just focus on, this is what God did. This is what God's made. He made that sky. He made that sun. He made that mountain. He made that tree. He made that hill. He did all of that. And it's beautiful. Don't ever underestimate the power and the peace and the benefit of worshiping God in his creation. So if that's something you haven't done in a while, I would highly recommend, take some time, go on a walk, take your Bible, don't take anything else, don't need your phone, don't need anything like that. Just go on a walk with the Lord and just spend some time speaking to him, allowing him to speak to you through his word, because you will find a lot of benefit and a lot of peace in being able to just spend some time with the Father in the world that he has created. So with that, everything, remember, everything that we do in life is meant to be what? Worship. Wasn't a trick question. It's worship. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything we feel, all of it is meant to be worship. And we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So my question for you tonight is that what your life looks like? Is that what your worship really looks like? Are you a true worshiper of the Lord? And if not, then hopefully you know what to do to start progressing in that direction. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to worship you, to be able to know you, to be able to have our relationship with you. And Father, as we go forth from this place, may we remember and may we go forward with the mindset and the desire that we want to be true worshipers of you. So let us guard our hearts, let us guard our minds, and let us worship you, not just today, not just on Sunday, but each and every day. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.